Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that faith comes by hearing the word of God. And we know, Lord, ultimately that without faith it is impossible to please you. But Lord, we just thank you that where you require faith, you said even just a mustard seed of faith. And look what you can do with it. And Lord, we just praise and we thank you. We thank you, Father, that you are the answer. You are the truth, you are the way, you are the life. And Lord, as you have spoken to us through your word, you have come to give us that life and a life abundance. And Lord, we thank you that we live and we stand and we move and our whole being is preserved and kept by the power that raised Christ from the dead. So it's the same power living, residing in and through each one of us. And Lord, I pray that as we partake of your heavenly word, may it bring forth healing, deliverance, salvation. We ask now in Jesus' name.
Amen.
In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, I want to speak yet further today on, for a season, it's interesting that how God speaks to us, and it's often for a season, but the Lord gave me in the week a title which you can write down, Pride Lusts for Power. Pride Lusts for Power. And I want to start off with the epitome of this. This is how it all started. And if you turn with me to the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 14, and I want us to just look at verses through 12 through to 15 of Isaiah chapter 14. And it's interesting, as we look at this, we see how often that prophecy can have a twofold purpose. Because it's ultimately speaking of the fall and judgment of Babylon, and also the fall of Satan. So here we see in this prophecy a correlation. And we'll take it up in verse 12, of which it says, "How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation, on the furthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit." Now that is speaking of the fall of Satan. Just very quickly, for those who are not too familiar, Satan, Lucifer, was the closest to God out of God's creation, the closest cherub. And we're told that he was in charge of worship, worshipping God in heaven. And he looked at himself and he thought, I can take this role on. I can be God. I can be God over this creation. And not only did he think he could do this, but we're told in scripture that a third of the angels also believed in what he said. So there was a conspiracy going on. There was obviously dialogue, communication. They were looking to him and thinking, yes, it can't only just be one. He's obviously greater. And so they too fell into this deception. They were seduced by his beauty, by his pride. And so we're told that not only was Satan cast out of the presence of God, but a third of the angels as well did. So there was rebellion in heaven. Now this tells us and shows us where pride comes from. Pride is Satan's problem. And he wants to afflict and oppress and possess all of God's creation. And of course, the ultimate of God's creation is man, which is made in the image of God. He wants him to have the same problem. This is why God deals with pride, and this is why he's speaking about pride, and has been for the last few months. Because what he's trying to get to us is that where he's still dealing with pride with us, and indeed he is, he's trying to show us that this is Satan's problem. Do you also want it to be your problem? Now, of course, the unregenerate can't understand that, because God has to deal with sin. And only Christ now can deal with sin. He can appease, he can cover this. But we find as we go on in this walk that we're further being delivered, worked on. We're continually being washed, kept in the presence of Almighty God. And if you want to go deeper with God, if you want to be those disciples like Peter, James and John, who went out up onto the Mount of Transfiguration, and there they saw the glory of the Lord. They saw that, but not all the disciples saw it. Now that tells us something. It tells us in the deeper life teaching that we teach that you can go as far and as high as you want with God. However, the higher you go with God, the more he's going to purge and he's going to deal with sin. But you see, when you see the glory of the Lord, when you see like those disciples saw, pride, weaknesses, all these things become secondary. They're no longer important. Yes, they may try and raise their ugly head, but the thing is, we know in our hearts what we want. Why do we want it? Because we have taste and we have seen. And we know there's something more. And that's it. Now, Isaiah went through this. We sometimes forget this, but turn with me to Isaiah chapter 6. And I want to take this up where it speaks of the coals of fire in Isaiah 6. Well, let's read it anyway. I'll go from verse 1. Now in the year of King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and his train and the train of his robes filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphim, each one had six wings, with two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. That is the only reference where we see angelic beings with wings. We tend to think that every angel's got wings. And people have said, oh, I had a vision, an angel came and visited me, and I had two mighty wings. Well, we need to check out that vision, because we're told only the seraphim do. Anyway, it goes on. And one cried to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the doors were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the host was filled with smoke. So I said, woe is me. Now, before we get into that, what is he seeing there? What is he prophesying? He's seeing the glory of God. When you are taken higher and you see the glory of God, God does a mighty deliverance on you, and he deals with pride, he deals with sin, he deals with those continual sins that can still mar and hinder. This is a sign when the Holy Spirit is purging that individuals or a church is going higher with God. They are seeing the glory of God. So take courage in this. Take encouragement. Woe is me. Listen to what he's saying now. Woe is me, for I am undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it and said, Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin purged. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That is why, brothers and sisters, we teach the deeper life. Amen. Because God will purge us. Hallelujah. And he will take it away.
Amen. Thank you.
Your weaknesses that still try to hold you down, God says, I'll purge it and I'll take it away. And how is this done? By seeing the presence of Almighty God. Not some man, not some ministry, not some denomination or whatever, all those idolatrous things. It's the Lord himself. And for those who are lusting for power, pride will never experience this. So we see that even Isaiah, to be used for this ministry, he had to have his tongue purged. And rightly so, because look what's going to follow in all these chapters of what he's going to prophesy. And the same principle with us. And this is why we look at areas for deliverance. And one will see if there is a problem, because there's a pattern. So we know that there's a pattern in our lives in a weak area. Then God's showing us a problem. And if you stay with it, he's going to purge it. And you'll be delivered. And it's cast away as far as the east is to the west. This is why you see a lot of liberals in churches have a problem with this. Once saved, always saved. Why do you keep on about weaknesses? Why do you keep on about pride? Why do you keep on about sin or whatever it would be? We're born again. The blood of Jesus has dealt with it at the cross. It's cast away as far as the east is to the west. Well, look at Isaiah here. Isaiah is called of God. He's going deeper with God, because there's a calling on his life. And we can go right through scriptures, both in the old and new, where God is still dealing with. Why the Apostle Paul said God is still dealing with him, and was. But the Apostle Paul, in his deliverance, in his purging, settled one thing. And we see it in Romans 8, verse 1.
Glory to God.
There's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. You've got to settle this one, and there's the problem. That's where the devil holds so many of these liberals. Because the problem is, they're in the flesh, and there's a problem. You will never see Romans 8. Verse 1. Unless the cross is in your life, unless commitment is there, unless you are a disciple, your hands are to that plow, then whatever God is dealing with in your life, you can still confidently confess, because it's faith confessing it. You see? But make sure it is faith, because if it isn't faith, then it's a lie. And as our brother has told us in teaching, we bring ourselves back under the curse of the law. And nobody can keep the law, because it's been fulfilled. It's done away with. It's in Christ. It's fulfilled in that sense. The law is not done away with. The law is there. But the demands of that law, which no man could keep, has been fulfilled, accomplished through Jesus Christ. That's the point. So we see that pride, it lusts for this power. And this is why I introduce this and open this up with Isaiah 12 to 15. It was Satan's pride that damned him. And he's eternally damned because it says he will go to the pit. That's where he's going. So he wants to take as many as he can with him. His now is rebellion against God. And he wants to mar, he wants to attack the ultimate of God's creation, which is man in his image. You are the target. And so many of your attacks that you receive through the powers of darkness, through Satan, most of those attacks are motivated by pride. Because that's what he fell into. He is pride. He doesn't have to be. Sadly, he is. That is his nature. And the corruption of we see of what his nature is. And he's the father of lies. He's a murderer, a thief. He has blood on his hands. That's his nature now. And that will never change. Whereas, thank God, our natures can and do change. Praise God. That's the good news of the gospel. But we're looking at pride that lusts for power. And we're going to look at quite some areas today, and I believe that this will be deliverance for us. But we see particularly with Western governments and democracy as we see it today, and God has permitted and allowed democracy until a theocratic government is on the earth. That's when Jesus comes to rule and reign. However, we have democracy today. But the nature of democracy, the reason why God permits democracy is because democracy should be about sharing, delegating. It is not left to one person. That is the ideal, the ethos of democracy. So that it is nations choosing, deciding who will govern. And nations, democracy, can decide on a power to govern, and they could also elect that it would be removed as well. This is the idea of democracy. But man is weakened when he's given power. If he's not found in Christ Jesus, most are weakened in time by power that's given to them, because Satan uses it. Now, I don't have to tell you, you've read your histories, you've been taught history at school, we've learned all about the great despots, how many of them started out right, but ended up being judged. And what's the problem? It's power. And where there's power, you will so often find there's pride. Wealth very often gives power. And where there is power, there is pride. And where there is pride, there is corruption. That's rife. We've got it around today. We've got it in governments, leaders around the world. It's no blinding revelation. But let's just look to a few scriptures as to what we're indicating here. For example, in Proverbs chapter 13 and verses 10 and 11, Proverbs 13, 10 and 11, by pride comes nothing but strife, but with the well-advised is wisdom. Wealth gained by dishonesty will be diminished, but he who gathers by labor will increase. Now, here is a principle for governments, leaders, parents bringing up children, you name it. Here is a principle that will help keep pride at bay, because it's such a problem. Listen to what it says. Pride comes nothing but by strife. So where there is strife, where there is ambition, where there is someone who is willing even to get people out of the way or even murder someone because they lust for power, and oh gosh, isn't history full of all of that? Even Shakespeare wrote much about all of that. Aren't we seeing this now going on in government? Huh? As somebody said the other day, this is like a Shakespeare play going on at the moment in this country. Here it is. Pride comes nothing but by strife, but with the well-advised is wisdom. And this is why God teaches us, like he does, to apply wisdom and knowledge, because it will deal with pride that tries to rise up. See? We need the word of God, the principles of God's word, to be there to teach us in case we're tempted by pride to do something different. And you say to yourself, hang on, no, that's not right. No, I don't take that course. No, I'm not going to go down that road, because I can see roughly what will happen if I do that. And this is where Satan tries to tempt us. He's trying to tempt you with the exact thing that he allowed himself to be tempted with, and he fell. Because it creates strife, it creates a problem, and so on. And then it goes on, it says in verse 11, wealth gained by dishonesty will be diminished. So we come back to wealth, money, which is often the root of all these problems. You know, the proud who control, manipulate, you will find very often there's wealth, money that is attached to it. And so he says here, wealth gained by dishonesty will be diminished. In other words, it will be judged. But he who gathers by labor will increase. So in other words, there's no shortcuts. And we've all tried looking for them, but there's not. It's labor. It's toil. That is what God said to Adam when he fell. You will toil. You will till the ground. You will labor now. You will sweat. Because I'm going to deal with that pride. I will keep it at bay. In other words, you will work with your hands and you will appreciate what you get. And people who appreciate through hard labor, through waiting, going the way of God's route, will appreciate the blessings and everything that God will give. There's nothing worse than a spoiled brat, because they're full of pride and arrogance. We're all nodding our heads. We know why? Because we know a lot of them. We've seen them around. We see them, sadly, in the newspapers, on TV, and you name it. It's not rocket science, this. Pretty practical, this. Now, I want to look at some areas. Education can give power. Paul had a lot of power. He was highly educated. He had an incredible brain. And it was a gift, and God was going to use it, and did use it. But make no bones about it, he had a brilliant mind. I'm told that in the Oxford debate societies, which they have, the Apostle Paul is one of them that is admired for one of the great minds in history. Which is interesting, isn't it? So education can give power. But a lot of that power, in the power of education, was stripped from Paul. God worked with him, and he humbled him. And he got him to a place where he said, I know nothing unless it's revealed. I don't come to you with enticing words of speech, seducing you. I come in weakness. He had learned the wisdom, knowledge, and understanding of God through the Holy Spirit. But did that happen to him overnight? No, not at all. God was working with him all his life, as he's working the same with each one of us. Why? Because that power, that education, he could use that for power, pride. And not only that, he probably could have become a very wealthy man as well, only gaining more of that power and manipulation and control. And sadly, education has a tremendous control over society. Now, I am for education. It is important that we can read and we can write and that we can add up. If we couldn't read today, brothers and sisters, you'd be utterly and totally dependent on me. And whatever I would read from the scriptures, you would have to believe that what I'm saying was true. And of course, a preacher teacher shouldn't lie anyway. But you have an added advantage that you too now can read the word of God, and you can be quickened by faith. So it has its place. But sadly, we know the powers of darkness, witchcraft, has also got into education and is gripping young people's minds and feeding them now with corruption and filth and so on, things that are defiled. So it's sad, isn't it, that we can see potentially good things and yet how it can also be used by the powers of darkness in these last days. And of course, scripture shows us this sadly is what is going to happen. So you find, don't you, that in let's look at education, you find those that genuinely want to teach, who want to teach sound things and the basic things of education, they're the ones now that are being pushed out. They're not wanted anymore in this liberal society. That's old hat. That's not teaching them how to live in this world. You see, education wants to teach children how to live in this defiled, corrupt world. How will they know? They must have an open mind so they can choose for themselves. That's what they tell you. That's what they tell you. But of course, that ain't Bible. But that's looking at the moment, particularly in the Western world of education and what we face today. We find that wealth often gives power. And where there's power, there's also corruption. Let's look also in no, we've read that one, sorry, we've read also Proverbs 13 already. But where there is wealth, where there is money, you will get corruption. And as we read there, it's come easy. Where there is corruption with wealth, that money has probably come in an easy way. Or where there's corruption, you'll find also there can be blackmail. Many governments, police are corrupt, and they will blackmail in a way, well, if you give me a handout quickly, you know, I'll make sure that this doesn't go to court or whatever it will be. So it's a form of blackmail. And here, of course, is where the corruption comes. But what drives all of that? Pride, arrogance, you see. We know what the Apostle Paul said with regard to himself, what he said to the church at Corinth. We know this well, but I'm just going to read this in passing, because I said to you, he's one that goes down in history with one of the great minds. But hear what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 26. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 26. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of this world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of this world to put to shame the things which are mighty. Putting down pride, dealing with it, judging it for what it is, you see. I'm reminded of a character in the Bible, Samson. Delilah wanted power over Samson. Let's just look at this in Judges chapter 16, and look at verses 4 to 6. Now, he falls in love with this woman. It's wrong, because he's defiling his consecration. You see, being a Nazarite, he's consecrated to God. And of course, he had this great strength that God blessed him with. And here, we see what's happening here. He's being seduced. She's been asked to do this because they're asking Delilah, find out where this power comes from. So she's showing she's not a fable. She's showing she doesn't really love him. But we take it up here in verse 4. Afterwards it happened that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. And the lords of the Philistines came to her and said to her, entice him and find out where his great strength lies, and by what means we may overpower him, that we may bind him to afflict him. And every one of us will give the 1,100 pieces of silver. So there's the bribe, you see. Pride, money. So Delilah said to Samson, please tell me where your great strength lies, and with what you may be bound to afflict you. And so Samson said to her, if they bind me with 7 fresh bowstrings, not yet dried, then I shall become weak and be like the other men. And so it goes on. And of course, that didn't work at first. She keeps on and on and on, and she really tries to bring him down, and eventually he discloses the revelation of his power. And it lied in his hair, because his hair was never to be cut. You see? And of course, she then tells the Philistines, and they go in wise asleep and cut his hair. And he tries to attack them and finds that his strength is no longer there. There is pride seducing. There's pride working. You see, because he's got weaknesses, because Samson is not listening to his parents, there's fundamentally rebellion there. He's weakening until eventually, of course, he gives away the secret to his power. However, God is always in control, and he was chosen from the foundation of the world, and he's chosen to be a judge. He does avenge the Philistines, and you know the story where he's been tortured, put in prison, and he's brought out to be mocked, and they're all there in the great auditorium, and they're all there to jeer and mock him and everything. And he calls unto God, God be with me, give me one last chance. And with that mighty strength, he's led to these two pillars, and he calls on God, and he pushes. And as these pillars begin to move and collapse, so the whole auditorium, this whole building comes crashing down, and everyone is destroyed in it. God avenged his enemy through him. But the lesson of that story is, what a way to go. He didn't have to go that way. That's the point. You see, here he went into the permissive will of God. And there are many saints who go into the permissive will of God. But if God's hands on your life, he has a way of drawing you back into his perfect will and plan. Many saints who go into the permissive will of God, it's pride that draws them into it. It's just that refusal to bow that knee. And this is why God's working with us like he is, to get you and I to keep that knee bowed in his presence. Because if you want that, you do that, you, like Isaiah, will see the glory of the Lord, and the glory of the Lord will purge it out of you.
Amen.
He's going to do that. He will do that. That's the divine principle. Thank you. Yes, thank you. You see, rebels always want power. Israel perished because they were rebels, stiff-necked. What was God saying to them? He said, you have a big problem. You are proud. And they perished in the wilderness because of that refusal to bow the knee. They wanted God, but they wanted God on their own terms. That's denominationalism. That's the spirit of Babylon. They want God, they want to be called a Christian, they want to tell the world they're Christian, but they want it on their own terms. Because it's pride. And brothers and sisters, we're only here today by the grace and mercy of God. There could be us.
Yeah.
Could be us. But we're seeing. We surrender to the will of God. It's obedience. And he's doing this by humbling us, keeping us bowed in his presence, dealing with us in the way that he is. Let's turn to the book of Revelation. Jezebel wanted power. And we know that spirit is still rife today, even amongst the churches. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 20. This is the corrupt church, the church at Thyatira. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you, because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants and to commit sexual immorality and to eat things sacrificed to idols. The first thing to deal with Jezebel is to restore the church back that where the fivefold ministry is of the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, that calling is male. We know it because the Bible shows the credentials of an elder. Let him have one wife. Let he not be greedy or covetous. It's all about he. Now, I can hear what is being said, so let's say it in passing. We've said it before, we will say it again. If there is a woman who is anointed as an evangelist, if there is a sister who has a prophetic ministry in that sense, she will in no way usurp that ministry over the man. And if a man is present or a fivefold ministry is present, then she, like the rest, will sit in that meeting and submit to the ministry. She in no way is trying to assert her authority. She knows the headship in that sense. This is why it is important in our meetings, when sisters come together, when they pray or prophesy, we practice the custom of having the head covered. Now, some have been neglecting this in this assembly. It's what we hold to. We all assume we agree on this, and we show the reason for it, because it gives power on her head before the ministering angels if she prophesies or she prays. Because then in that meeting, when we are offering up in the spirit our prayers, our intercessions, gifts, whatever it is, they see neither male nor female. And it's to deal with the head. It's nothing to do about the hair, which is a covering. It's nothing to do about culture. It was in those days the culture was that the women covered their heads. Read it again. It's nothing to do with that. It's to give power on her head when she moves in the spirit in a gift or whatever it is. That's what it's for. Or when we pray and we intercede in the spirit, it's dealing with ministering angels. It's not disturbing, it's not interfering, it's not stopping the flow of the Holy Spirit. That is what it's for. Now, whatever people want to say, or that's bondage or whatever, well, they can take that up with the Lord. But we know and we read and we've heard what the Holy Spirit says. And it's not putting sisters down. It's not men dominating it over the woman. Not at all. If you read it with the right heart, it's actually liberating our sisters. That's what it's doing. It's setting them free even more. And how the churches have got it so wrong. And I say this in the context because we're dealing with Jezebel. Jezebel's spirit will not want you to have your head covered. No. Or it could do it, but it would do it in a religious way, not understanding that it's actually to give you freedom, liberty. You see? So it's a very subtle demon. It's a demon that seduces, and it's a demon that lusts for power, and that power is pride. We know that Jezebel didn't repent. Ahab sought the Lord, but not Jezebel. And then we know her end result. But that pride in her, and it was lusting for power because it was attacking the court, it was attacking the king, it was attacking the royal people, it was attacking the priesthood, everything, trying to get it to compromise, seductive in the way that it is. And we see how that demon works today in churches. It wants power. And that demon will work behind a minister, and a lot of men have it. It's not just a woman thing. And it's wanting, at the end of the result, it's wanting power to control. And I can guarantee that that power to control will want one, it's got one goal at the end of it. Have you guessed what it is? Money. And these ministers that put all these ungodly pressures begging for money to keep their empires going, a lot of that is that Jezebel spirit working behind it all, because there's so much seduction in it, and the end result is to have power control. That's why. Because Satan's behind it. Gives itself away every time. You see, leadership has been given to man not to be rebellious. Leadership has not been given to man to create rebellion in God's people. Leadership has been given into the house of God to deal with rebellion, because we are rebellious in nature. Until God puts that new nature in us, we don't have to work at it. It can raise its ugly head just like that. And I might add with that, the same with feminism. I only said to some women the other day, they brought this up, you know, in conversation, and I said, Can you honestly put hand on heart and tell me that feminism has done you any good over the last 30, 40 years? And they had to admit, no, it hasn't. It's produced the contrary. And that's the people out in the world. And yet we've got this problem affects in the house of God. And boy, do they know how to use it. They know how to use it against men. And law is influenced by feminism. And it's not to say that men can misuse their power and headship. Many of them do. So we know we're not. It works both ways. But it isn't the answer. It isn't a panacea by any means. But again, what works behind it is power, pride. Man wants power. And we're seeing it more and more and more now in this last generation. Man wants power over his body. It's my body, and I will do what I like with it. No longer any fear of God, which is the beginning of wisdom. It isn't our body. We're not free to do what we want with our body. And man is bearing the sin of that. The corruption of that is becoming more and more defiled, as we are seeing the rapid falling away. Jesus said the end times would be like the times of Sodom and Gomorrah. Absolute sexual uncleanness in every conceivable way. And I don't suggest that you dwell or meditate upon that sort of thing too much. But that's what it is. To such a point that we now have such confusion in society, where we have many people, and more are coming, whether out the closet or what it is, I don't know, utterly confused as to what sex they are. They don't even know if they're to be a man or to be a woman. You know, when you start to see that on epidemic levels, man has fallen pretty far down the scale. Because what that's doing is, that is marring the image of what you're made and created in. It's what God has chosen you to be after his will. Here's where the attacks come again. Satan knows exactly who he's attacking, Almighty God. And I could just go on with that, but you read all about it, you know, you hear it on television and so forth. But mankind is utterly confused. Psychiatry can't deal with it all. They're busier now than they've ever been. Their surgeries are filled each day with people going to psychiatrists because they're so utterly confused. They're confused about their identity. They're confused. I mean, we know about depression. We're told 1 in 4 in society suffers with some form of depression or mental disturbance. And we're talking also of children. Not just adults. And so, of course, you know what medical science does. It just gives out these drugs, and they're just fundamentally sedatives. That's all they are. And these people are spaced out their mind. Medical science. Lusts for power. Control. Medical science wants to control your body. That's its ultimate aim and goal. To control you. And medical science is trying to tell us so many lies now. And where some of these lies have been exposed, particularly what you can and what you can't eat, I am convinced because of our prayers and other prayers of the saints who come against these demons behind all of this. That's the reason that we're told now, oh, well, they got it wrong. The reason they're coming out with all of that and Satan doesn't like it is because of our prayers warring against these lies that seduce people's minds. Why is cancer such a huge problem? Because medical science tells you how you will get cancer. And then what is attached to that? Fear. We know because we've all been attacked by it. You know, you get a pain or whatever it is. What's the first thing that attacks your mind? Well, could this be cancer? You know? No, I put that down in the name of Jesus. What's working behind that? That's that infirm spirit trying to get into your body. I know people who have died because they feared getting cancer. And they are dead now. They got it. These are demons speaking to the mind, trying to get into your heart, your spirit, into the soul of man, and then afflict you with these diseases. You see, I could just go on and on and on about all of this. That is power working. That's Satan, pride, power trying to get hold of you. Medical science is, they are gods puffed up with pride because of their skill, their knowledge, and so forth. This is why God is delivering us from these gods of medical science. The blood of Jesus is enough to preserve, to atone, to keep us whole in mind, Amen. Body, and spirit. Amen. And not only that, but this all has to be funded, doesn't it? And of course, this was one of the big, big issues coming out of Europe. What's going to happen about our funding for medical science and universities and so forth? Wow, did we hear a lot about that. In other words, they're worried because we're going to lose power. And what gives power? Money. The love of money is the root of all evil, Jesus said. And that's the very thing that he's delivering you and I from. How about banks and insurance companies? They want power, money. And this is why they have to regulate. They're all about regulating, reassessing, because it's to maintain that power. They need that reserve and so forth. And of course, that's the biggest problem. With all the world shaking now of the banks, what they can't get, what they don't tell you, they can't get the reserves that they used to. And we know that that's partly what's going to bring down the whole system of Babylon. You see? We've always been brought up, you must have a nest. You've got to have a reserve, you see, and that's what's happening. Well, as we bring this to a close, I'm bringing this to a big area now. It's an area where we're being delivered, but Satan uses the sin of the tongue, gossip, criticism, in which to create and hold power. People who suffer with a critical spirit, what actually motivates behind that is the power, the lust to control. How often, I mean, you see it, isn't it? I mean, blackmail is a control, but it's blackmailing. Blackmailing can come in many forms and ways. People who are dominant, controlling, can blackmail in a subtle way and control their victims or whatever it is. That's rife in family life. And so that is pride that's working behind that initially, you see. To hold someone, or to hold them in guilt, or to hold them, or whatever it would be. We must never, ever do that as Christians who are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. We never hold people to the past or even what they have done. We have been redeemed and washed by the blood of Christ. Even our Lord and Savior never did this. I marvel at the way he dealt with the woman caught in the act of adultery. And they were out there to stone her, all right. They were. Look how he dealt with it. He never brought up her past. Well, look, you know, you've obviously committed adultery, and okay, it was the two of you, I don't know where the man is, but here you are. You shouldn't have been doing this. You know, we do it. We don't know we're doing it at times. He didn't do that. What did he say? They all left, didn't they? When they said, well, he was without sin, let him cast the first stone. All of those men that were there had committed adultery in their hearts. If they hadn't have done the act. We don't know. But the point is, not one of them was there. Only Jesus and that woman. And he said, I don't accuse you. Just go away. Don't sin anymore. And that's what it is. And when God highlights areas in our lives, sin in our lives, he's saying, don't do it anymore. But we like to remind, don't we? We like to use it. We like to analyze. We like to be the psychiatrists. You know, well, it must be this in your life that's done this. We at times have been Job's comforters. Because that's what they were. Well, Job, you've got, you know, you've lost everything. There's got to be sin. There's got to be things you've done, and so on. No, he was righteous before God. We know that because God called Satan's attention. Have you regarded, have you looked at my servant here? He hadn't up until then. When he started looking, he said, right, give him to me. I can see some areas. I'll see here. It wasn't actually saying about him as a person. He was saying, I will find out his weaknesses and he will reject you. See? But God was confident to let Satan sort him out on one condition, that he doesn't take his life. He couldn't take his life because he's redeemed. He's a new creation. So that's comforting, isn't it? But he could do that because God knew the power in the blood of the Lamb. That's why. And so, of course, he then buffeted him and took everything away, as we know the story. And he is going through trial. He is searching his heart. He is inquiring of the Lord. He has those questions in his mind, all those things that we go through and everything. And yes, probably the very thing that he feared came upon him. But so what? That was nothing to God. God had got him firmly gripped in the palm of his hand. And look what Job was doing at the end. You know the story. He actually sacrifices. He makes atonement for his family and his three so-called friends. See, he'd learned something. He never went, got back at them. He just let them talk. He just let them say what they had to say. Because God was dealing with him. This is why I keep saying, don't be too quick listening to what people keep saying to you. As long as your heart is right with God, God will speak to you. God will deal with you. Because that's what we should be praying. Lord, I pray for that sister. Lord, speak to her. Whatever you are doing in her life, let her hear from you. Not from some human being. And if the Lord does work through a vessel, like me sometimes, or somebody else, that is simply confirming what God is doing. There's the difference. You see? We must not sing with our tongue in criticism and gossip. Because what's behind it is control. It's pride. It's, I've got power over you. And some people like power over another person. And sadly, it goes on, it's rife in families and everything. And it can go on in the house of God.
No.
Power over you. There's the difference. And that's not even a bondage power. It's a liberating power. There's the difference. You see? But the tongue will do it. And as we finish, let's look at some scriptures to remind us. Firstly, in James chapter 3, verse 8. James chapter 3 and verse 8. But no man can tame the tongue. It is unruly evil, full of deadly poison. So let's just stop there. Can you tame your tongue? No. Well, there's a good start, isn't it? Eh? So, that throws us completely on God. Mm-hmm. Because he's the only one who can tame it. With it, we bless our God and Father, and with it, we curse man, who have been made in the similitude of God. So who do we curse? Man, who's made in the image of God. That's why God hates criticism. Criticism will destroy and divide a church quicker than anything. Well, I know, because we've been afflicted with it in the past. We've seen what it's tried to do. What does Psalm 34 say? Psalm 34. And I bring this to a close now. Psalm 34, verse 13. Psalm 34 and verse 13, which says, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Why? Because the eye of the Lord, or the eyes of the Lord, are on the righteous. That's why. The eye of the Lord is looking at us, and he's watching, certainly at that point. So we need great wisdom. We need to be very wise, very sensitive in what we say, and not to be found critical, because it is destructive. It's a form of wanting power. And that's not what God has saved us for. So, they are the things, the errors that the Lord has spoken to me today on. I'm sure you can add more to a list on that. But pride lusts for power. Satan wanted power, and as a result of it, he was cast down. And his final place will be hell. Let's make no bones about it. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for speaking life to us. We thank you, Lord, for deliverance. We thank you, Father, that we believe this word is going to cause us to be changed people. More in your likeness. Father, we are so aware what the enemy tries to do, how he's trying to destroy. But you have preserved and kept us, Father, in these last days, because otherwise it's impossible. And you've even shown that even our tongues can't be tamed. You're the only one that can and will do it. But help each one of us to be sensitive, Father, not to fall victim to any of these things, but to be a redeemed, sanctified people, set apart unto you. And Lord, we just thank you that you want us to go higher with you. But Lord, we know that we have to be purged if we want to go higher on that mount to see the glory of the Lord. And so I pray you'll bless, preserve, and keep each one of us. Thank you for the saints who come into the room. Be with them, preserve, bless, and keep them until we assemble again, because we ask this now.